You are listening to Together in Christ, the teaching ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church.
Good morning. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13 this morning, we're going to close out this epistle to the Hebrews. We're going to read verses 20 through 25 to the closing verses of the letter. The author writes, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you." We all know what it's like to be unequipped. Much of the time, we don't know what we're doing. And for these original hearers here in the book of Hebrews, as we end this message, really, the writer to the Hebrews, as you saw there in verse 22, calls this a word of exhortation. It's a sermon, really. This whole book, all the way through verse 21, is really one big sermon. And he's trying to preach to these Hebrews to not throw away the salvation that has been given to them in Jesus Christ, to not return back to the sacrifices of the temple in Jerusalem, to the priests of the Levitical priesthood, but to trust in Jesus, to not turn back, to endure. And in doing that, having their consciences cleansed from dead works, they can now serve the living God and obey him and love their neighbors, love their church family, love in their marriages. And he gives all of these commands afterwards, right? Here, beginning in chapter 12 and chapter 13, we've seen all of the ways in which, because Jesus Christ is the once-for-all sacrifice, redeemer, perfecter that we need, and God has given him to us, we receive him by faith. In light of that, we are to press forward, endure. He gives many different commands in chapter 13 about brotherly love. Remember your marriage. Remember your leaders. Obey your leaders. On and on and on. But as you wrap up the very end of the sermon, isn't it very fun to think about this? That he doesn't end in verse 19 where he says, "I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner." In other words, I urge you to pray for us. The writer to the Hebrews does not end his sermon with a challenge. He ends his sermon with a blessing. You'll notice that little word that's right above the Pew Bible. If you have the Pew Bible there, you'll notice it has the word benediction. A benediction. A benediction is a blessing. And in particular, if you were to read the epistles in the New Testament, you'll notice how often the writers, Paul especially, but also here, close their letters out by blessing the people. They don't end with a challenge. They end with a benediction. Now, what is a benediction? We don't do this very often in our churches, where at the very end of the service, a pastor will come up and read one of the blessings from the Bible to the people of God. It's found throughout the Bible, though, whether it's, you think about the blessings in the Old Testament whenever Isaac blessed Jacob, right? Or you think about the real famous benediction or blessing that was given by the Levitical priests. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And the Lord says, I want the Levitical priests to do that every single time and put my name on them, and I will bless them. This is very important because the benediction is not simply a positive hope or wish that we have for people. Now, we do want people to have those things. We do want God's peace to rest upon us. But it's not simply a wish. It is a promise. It's a promise. Derek Thomas, an author, he writes this, "Benedictions are gospel words. They remind us at the end of the service that we receive the blessings of God's covenant because Christ received its curse. Again, Sinclair Ferguson says this, whenever you're in the service, the service has been a benediction to you. The sermon has both instructed and nourished you. But as the final hymn comes to an end, there is one last word of gospel grace. As he, the preacher, pronounces the benediction, he is as much preaching God's word to you now as he was in the sermon. He is not only praying for you, he is announcing to you all that is yours by faith in Christ. So whenever we read these last verses, in particular, we're going to focus today, especially here, just on verses 20 and 21. When we close with this benediction, this is not simply, man, I really hope this happens for you guys, and wouldn't it be great if God would do this for you? No, that's not what this is. This is God's blessing upon you through faith in Jesus Christ today. And it's not just a mere potential. It is 100% promised to you. And does God ever break his promises? Not at all. If he made a promise to you, and if he says, I'm going to do something, he most certainly will for all who believe in Jesus Christ. So as you and I come today, unequipped, feeling inadequate in our lives and in our relationships, we come today to receive this benediction. I've titled my sermon today, A Benediction for the Unequipped. A benediction for the unequipped. First of all, I want you to look with me in verse 20. Look at who has come today at the very tail end of this book to bless you. Look who's come. It's not me. I haven't come to bless you. I have no power to bless you. My hands are empty. My words cannot create anything. Look who's come to bless you. The God of peace. The God of peace. It reminds you right away, doesn't it, of Numbers chapter 6. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The God of peace. Paul uses this language in Romans chapter 15, that we have the God of peace. Now, what is peace? Well, peace is, in the Bible, when everything is back to the way it should be. It's whenever everything that's in disorder and chaotic is put back in order and back in right harmony with the way it should be. Our God is the God of peace because he's the God who gives and creates peace in this world. You remember Jesus when he was in that boat in that storm, and the storm is raging, everything's chaotic, everything's disordered, everyone's afraid. And what does he say? Peace be still. He created peace. Jesus is the God of peace. But here it's talking also about the Father as the God who creates peace. He has created peace not only in creation, but in redemption. He's the one who has sent Jesus Christ into the world to bring us back to him in harmony and reconciliation with him, so that we are no longer God's enemies through faith in Jesus. We are his friends. We are his sons and his daughters. We are children of the living God. He is the one that through the cross of Jesus Christ has reconciled all things to himself. But he further describes the God of peace here. He says he's the one who brought again from the dead. I think it's better to translate this as who brought up from the dead. This is a fun word. The word brought here is not used often to describe the resurrection in the New Testament. But here it has the idea that he brought him up from the realm of the dead. Really, the allusion seems to be that just as God brought up Israel out of Egypt, so he brought up Jesus out of the realm of the grave. And through Jesus Christ, he has accomplished a greater exodus than we could have ever hoped to achieve on our own. He's the God who has brought up Jesus from the dead. He describes him elsewhere again. He says he brought up the great shepherd of the sheep. He brought up our shepherd. You see, Moses, his job was to bring Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. And so in a sense, Moses was a shepherd of God's people. But we have an even better shepherd. One who didn't simply live and die, but one who has been brought up again from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's our shepherd. The God of peace who's come to bless you today whenever you feel unequipped, whenever you feel unprepared in your life, in your marriage, in your child rearing, in your retirement, in your job, in your family, in your fight against sin, in your endurance in the Christian faith. You feel unprepared, unqualified, unequipped, weak, and useless. God is the God of peace who's able to bring order out of your disordered life, who's able to bring harmony whenever you feel only war with yourself and with everyone else around you. He's the God of peace who brought up the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the God of peace who did this, we're told, by the blood of the eternal covenant. It reminds us, doesn't it, of what we've read earlier in Hebrews, that Jesus Christ, when he came into the world, he came to do God's will. He had a body prepared for him, and whenever he did that, he came and made himself the sacrifice by giving his own blood to take our place, to take our punishment through his violent death on the cross. And the blood of the eternal covenant has brought about, the word eternal is used all throughout Hebrews. It's really fun to read them. He's brought about an eternal salvation, eternal redemption, eternal sanctification, an eternal redeemer, and eternal forgiveness of all of our sins. He has brought up, as we see, our Lord Jesus. So look who's come to bless you today. At the very tail end of the book of Hebrews, but also at the tail end of this service, God our Father does not end by saying, all right, guys, I've told you everything I've done for you. Now this is what you need to do for me. Now go. He doesn't end that way. He says, now before you leave, let me bless you. Let me bless you. I was reminded that whenever I was a child with my grandparents, I always loved to go to their house. And whenever I would leave their house, they would never just simply say, it wasn't simply like, all right, see you later, Grandma, bye. No, before I left, I had to go give Grandma a hug and get a kiss from her. I couldn't just simply walk out the door and say, hey, I'll see you next time. She would come and hug me and kiss me. Or whenever my parents now come from Missouri or my in-laws come, we don't just simply say, all right, see you later, see you in a few months. We hug. We say, I love you. And you see, your Heavenly Father, before you leave this service today, doesn't simply want you to know what you ought to do. He wants to empower you and bless you before you leave. He wants to put his power upon you through his Son Jesus. So look who's come to bless you. But second of all, look what he's come to bless you with. It says here, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you. Equip. The idea here of equipping is really that he will fix whatever is wrong and empower you to do what is right. He will fix whatever is wrong and he will empower you to do what is right. He will furnish you with everything you need. He will complete you with everything you lack. What do you lack in your life? What do you feel that you lack? You know, sometimes as a parent, I feel unprepared and unqualified. I had one of those moments today where I felt like I am so unequipped to be the father I need to be. Or sometimes it's being a pastor here. I feel so unequipped to serve the church of the living God. Sometimes you feel like you're unequipped to serve your children or to serve your parents or to love that elderly parent the way you should. You feel unequipped. And then if you're honest, you feel unequipped, as Paul talks, or as Paul, the writer of the Hebrews here in chapter 12, in your fight against sin. You feel unequipped. But God has come to equip you, to complete you, to fix what's wrong, and to empower you to do what is right. Notice he's come to abundantly equip you. It says here that may he equip you with everything good. Now that's a pretty big catch-all, right? What does that mean? Well, it means everything. Everything good. Paul will write in Ephesians that we have been blessed in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing. Every single one. So some of you want your consciences cleansed from sin. You still know what you did was wrong this past week or today, and you know it's wrong, and your conscience is gnawing at you. Do you want to get it clean? Well, come to the blood of Christ. God's given it to you to cleanse it. Do you want power to love your children? Well, God's given his Holy Spirit to empower you to love your brothers, to love in good works. What do you need? God's going to equip you with it. With everything good, with comfort to the sorrowing, with wisdom to the foolish, with light to those who are in darkness, with guidance to those who feel lost. He's come to give you everything you need. Abundantly equipped with everything that is good. But he's also come to equip us with a specific purpose. He's come to equip you and I to do the will of God. To do the will of God. Notice, not to do our own will, but to do the will of him who has sent us. The will of him who has saved us. The will of him who has redeemed us. To do his will. We have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in order to do his will. And throughout the book of Hebrews, you can see some of the things that we are called to do. We're called to hear the word of God. We're called to love our brothers and sisters in the church. We're called to endure. That's one of the things you're called to do as part of your will of God. You're called to believe, as we saw in Hebrews 3 and 4, to have faith in the word of God. You're called to fight sin, as we saw in chapter 12. You're called to follow Jesus and to be willing to suffer. You're called to be willing to allow your possessions and everything in this world to go away if it means being faithful to Jesus Christ. That's what you're called to do. That's what it means to do the will of God. And God has given you everything good. He's given you his Son to do his will. But notice elsewhere he says, not only has he given you everything good in order that you may do his will, he's also told us that actually he's at work in us too. Notice this where he says, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. So on the one hand, God has given you every good thing, and he's going to do it in the blessing so that you can do his will, so that you can live the Christian life faithfully where you're at. But actually, not only is he saying, now here you go, Larry, take this, and now go do your best. No, actually what he's given you is the Holy Spirit so that he can now work in you and through you. You remember, we read that elsewhere in Philippians where he says, it's God actually who works in you to will and to work his good pleasure. It's him actually doing the work through us and in us. So he's actually not only giving us the gifts, he's actually the one ultimately doing the work so that we can do his will. It's not only us, but it is Christ in us, as Paul will say. It is not I who live, but Christ in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He has equipped you to do the will of God, and he does it by working in us. And notice the last part here, through Jesus Christ. Not only has he come to equip you because of Jesus, but he's now coming to equip you through Jesus. You remember right after Jesus was raised from the dead, it's the third time we're told in John chapter 21 that he had appeared to the disciples, and they go back out fishing. You remember this story? The disciples, Peter says, I'm going to go back out fishing. So they go out fishing, and you know the story. They're out there all night. They don't catch one thing. And all of a sudden in the morning, right, they're probably all worn out. They've not had their McMuffin in the morning yet. And they look over on the shore, and somebody's over there making breakfast on the shoreline, and they don't know who it is. And he hollers out and says, hey, why don't you throw your net out over there? They do it, and you know the story. They catch 153 fish. And amazingly, the net doesn't break. And John looks out and says, that's the Lord. And Peter, you know, gets his clothes on, throws himself into the water, goes in there and goes and sees the Lord and eventually helps pull in the net. You see, not only could they do that pull the net in with all of those fish because of what Jesus had done on the cross, but Jesus was still active in their life after his death and resurrection. They still couldn't do anything without him. And you're the same way. Not only can you do things because of Jesus, but Jesus is present and active in your life to empower you to do the will of God still. He told us, I am with you always to the end of the age. He's with us right now. You can't see him with your eyes, but he's personally present right now with you here. He is equipping you through his blood and empowering you to do that which is good and pleasing in the sight of God. He closes there, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So leading us to praise God as well in response to that. So we've looked at who has come to bless you. We've looked at what he has come to bless you with. He's come to equip you. And lastly, I want you to look at who he has come to bless. Who has he come to bless? Well, the pronoun here is you. You. Y'all. Plural. He has come to bless everyone who will receive the blessing. Everyone who will believe in Jesus can have this blessing. You can leave today knowing that your life is blessed because of Jesus when you, by faith, place your trust in him. The Lord has come to bless and to equip you. Some of you are here today and you are afraid. You're scared of life, maybe what it has to hold, maybe what it's going to look like for your family. You're fearful. Well, he's come to equip you today. He's come to give you courage and strength. Some of you are sorrowing. Maybe you've lost somebody recently, or you're struggling with depression or anxiety. Well, he's come to equip you today, to give you a blessing, to give you sustaining grace, so that the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Some of you are struggling against sin, as he writes there in verse 4 of chapter 12, your struggle against sin. Who amongst us doesn't do that? We all fit in that category, right? He's come to equip you in that, to fix what's wrong and empower you to do what's right, to kill the old you and to raise from the dead the new you in Jesus. Some of you are in a difficult marriage and you don't know how you're going to keep going on. You don't know what's right. You don't know what it looks like to be a Christian, to do the will of the Lord, to love this person, my spouse. What does it look like to do that here in the Lord? And you wonder, how in the world can I do these things? Or maybe you know what to do and you're just like, but I really don't want to do it. The Lord has come to equip you. He's come to equip you, to sustain you, to fix what's wrong, and to empower you to do what is right. Some of you have children that you're trying to raise. Maybe they're little or maybe they're older. And you don't know what to do to help them. You don't know what it looks like to do the Lord's will right here. And you're wondering, you feel lost. You feel like you're just so disordered in your mind and everything's chaotic. What do I do? The Lord's come to equip you, to give you guidance and to give you sustaining grace. And all of us ultimately are hoping, and at the end we're striving to get to the heavenly city. But all of us have those doubts. I think we all struggle with that. But will I really get there? Will I get there? He's come to equip you today, to empower you to do his will, so that when you've done the will of the Lord, you may receive what is promised, Hebrews chapter 10. He has come to bless you. Now, how do I receive this blessing? Well, whenever you read the Old Testament, one of the fun things to do is to read like Genesis chapter 27. And when you read it there, you read about the blessing that Isaac gave to Jacob. And do you know, Jacob was a conniver and a cheater, right? You know, he dressed up like Esau, came in and stole the blessing. But do you know really how he was blessed? His father took him to himself and kissed him and blessed him. Or like in Numbers, the priest, we're told, would raise his hands and say, the Lord bless you and keep you. And I don't know if you noticed, the reason why we read Luke chapter 24 was because of what Jesus did after his resurrection. You know the last thing he did before he left? He raised his hands, and we're told he blessed them. The priest had made the sacrifice, and now it was time to bless the people. And now you and I, at the end of the book of Hebrews and at the end of this sermon, Jesus Christ has come out one more time again this week through the text of Scripture and in his personal presence by the Spirit to, as it were, raise his hands one more time to you to say, may the God of peace, who brought you up again from, who brought me up from the dead, talking about himself, equip you. He's come to bless you. The way you receive that blessing is putting your head underneath the hands of the blesser. You simply receive it. You don't try to earn it. You don't try to take it. You simply receive it by faith in Jesus Christ. But if you don't receive it by faith in Jesus Christ and remain in unbelief, you have no part in this blessing. So as we conclude today, as we think about this blessing, as we wrap up our sermon series here in Hebrews today, I want to give you three basic things. First of all, this is very important. God, his blessing is not an approval of the equipped. It is the empowering of the unequipped. In other words, when God comes to give a blessing to his people, he doesn't come and give a blessing and say, you know what, you guys are doing such a great job. I'm going to bless you guys. You guys are already equipped. You know what you're doing. He doesn't. In other words, God doesn't come to bless in order just to tell us that we're doing a great job. He comes to bless because we're not doing a great job, and we need his power in our lives. We cannot do anything without him. And so he comes in the benediction here today to equip you. And he doesn't come to equip you because you've done such a swell job this week. It's because he knows that without him, you can't do anything. God's blessing, his benediction, is not an approval of the people who already think they are equipped. It is the empowering grace of those who realize they are unequipped. Second of all, I want you to realize this too, as we live under this benediction, that it only comes through Jesus Christ. You notice, it's not only because of Jesus, but it's through Jesus that we receive this benediction. In his presence in our lives, as we believe it here today, and as we go out these doors today, we do so only in and through Jesus. God doesn't want to leave you with a challenge. He wants to leave you with a blessing. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
This has been Together in Christ, the teaching ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church, where biblically sound teaching and explanation is applied for living today.